Good morning. You open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to take a little break this morning from our series through the Gospel of Matthew. And we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Before I read it, lots of people are celebrating Easter today, and what I'd like you to think about as you hear God's word is, what's the point of being a Christian? There are many people who believe that the point of being a Christian is that it's good to have faith. It's good to have something to sort of ground you in your day-to-day life. That the teachings of the Bible are good. It's good for you, you know, to love your enemy and that sort of thing. That you can find good advice if you open the Bible. There are many people who believe that it's nice to have a religion because that gives you sort of a way to live. You know, you have things you can do throughout the year. You have Easter. You have Easter dinner. And you have some people you can spend time with, and you can go through life and build friendships with them. Friends, what is the point of being a Christian? If that's the point of being a Christian, then we have completely misunderstood what following Jesus means. So pay close attention to God's word. We'll begin at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are found even to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. We ask for your help, Holy Spirit. You are the one that gives life. And so we pray, speak through your word. Open our ears. Make us alive to hear it, to receive it. Give us new life, we pray. In Jesus' name, the risen King. Amen. Paul is addressing a false teaching that has spread in the Corinthian church. And this false teaching is essentially this, that, yeah, you know, there's this, we have this message, the Christian message, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead. But as far as we're concerned, rising from the dead is not anything that involves us. That's part of the story about Jesus, and it's what we believe about him, but that's not what we have in store for us. Instead, you know, our bodies are going to die. They're going to rot in the ground, and what we do with our bodies and what's going to happen to our bodies isn't really important. God's not concerned about that. God's concerned about your soul. He came to save your soul. And Paul is saying that this is a false teaching. It's different, of course, from other false teachings, like, for example, that there just simply is no such thing as life after death, and that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that everything that we have to say as Christians is just completely made up. That's actually different. These people are saying, yeah, I mean, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but that's not what's in store for us. Our souls belong to God, and that's where we're going to go. But our bodies, they don't really matter, and we're not going to be resurrected like Christ was resurrected. And Paul says something fairly shocking. He says, if we are not going to rise from the dead, that means Christ has not risen from the dead, which I think is backwards from how we might think. We might think, well, if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then we will not be risen from the dead. But those two go together. Well, to begin with, I want to think about why someone would teach this. It's one thing to sort of look real closely at the teaching and try to show why it's wrong, but I think it's also helpful to ask, why would someone teach this in the first place? And the answer is simply this. Someone teaches this because they want it to be true. They don't want there to be a resurrection of the dead. They don't want what we do in the body to matter ultimately. They want to be able to say that our souls matter, and sort of what goes on inside our heads and how we think about things, that stuff is what really matters. But as far as how we use our bodies, as far as how we treat other people in the body, as far as how we care for the poor or don't care for the poor, as far as what substances we take in, how we treat our bodies, as far as our sexual ethic, as far as how we treat each other in marriage and how we treat the marriage bed, as far as how we interact with each other over mundane worldly things like money, that these things don't ultimately matter. They don't want them to matter. And so they teach that there is no resurrection from the dead. And you can see this pretty clearly. If you go back and you flip through the rest of 1 Corinthians, you can kind of connect the dots, and you can see that Paul's been building his argument up to this point, but he's addressing all of these areas in the daily life of the church in Corinth that all tie to this, to the resurrection of the dead. We see that in the beginning of the book that there's a lot of political division in the church. And division is really maybe a good word to characterize the state of things in the Corinthian church. They're divided. Some follow Paul. Some follow Apollos. Some follow Peter. Some say, well, I'm just a follower of Christ and leave you guys alone. There's also incredible sexual immorality. A man sleeps with his father's wife, and they are boasting about this. There are also ongoing lawsuits between people in the church. It's not like they're coming to the church elders and saying, me and my brother here in the church, we can't get along over this issue. They're going down to the local courthouse and they're filing suits against each other in the pagan court, having things settled there. So there's division and there's disorder when they come together for worship. They're not coming together for an orderly worship service where they are loving each other and serving God in an orderly fashion. But instead, when they get together, it's like a freak show where people are getting up just to feel good about themselves and to express themselves. The order of the church, that there's a way for us, that God has given us as a community of his people, as the family of God, there is a way that we ought to live together. Not just what our Sunday mornings ought to be like. Not just that the doctrine, the teaching that we all say we believe in our heads is the same, but that in our day-to-day life, we will be working together. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the church as being the body of Christ and how you have all these different parts to the body. And some parts are very honored. And some parts you want to keep covered, you want to protect. And yet all of them are together and all of them are cared for. And when one part hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part is honored, the whole body is honored. Because the body matters. Well, there's a, I think we can see through this and see that in this, there's a basic breakdown. There's something that the Corinthians have forgotten. There's something that they've forgotten about the message that we have as Christians. Something very, very central. I think this is, I will even go so far as to say that this is the demonic part that Paul is speaking against, that they have forgotten and they are denying that the believer, you Christian, you are united to Christ. Sounds kind of churchy. We'll get into that. But you are united to Christ. This is important. It's what they are forgetting and what they are denying. But as Paul speaks against it, even though he doesn't bring it up right here, he's assuming it. He is assuming that when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the forgiveness of our sins, when we talk about our new life that we have as Christians, all of this together, the whole package, all of it is held together with this, that we are united to Christ. This is why Paul is always saying, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Well, Paul doesn't argue this point. In fact, he simply doubles down on our union with Christ, that there is nothing that separates us from Christ. And so when we talk about the resurrection, this is the key to his logic here. This is why he says, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, speaking about us, speaking about people in general, then not even Christ has been raised. And the point is, you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are united with him. And so if you begin to tell yourself, or you begin to tell other people that there is no rising from the dead for you, that there is no resurrection for people, then what you are saying, because you are in Christ, what you are saying is that Christ did not rise from the dead. That's the result. Well, he goes on. He doesn't just stop and say, there you go, Christ didn't rise from the dead. He keeps going and he says, so if Christ did not rise from the dead, that means that our message, the Christian message, and our faith, what we believe, is useless. He says, it is in vain. Corinth was a town, I think that we would all recognize as being kind of similar to our own culture. There were lots of gurus in Corinth. There were lots of life coaches in Corinth that you could go to, and you could, for a sum of money, you could learn from them. How should you live your life? How can you improve your way of life here? Right? We understand this, right? If you want to do really well in life, then usually people try to adopt some sort of named philosophy, it begins to define them and is their path to a better life. So you might become a vegan, right? I'm not making fun of being a vegan, but that's something that begins to identify you and define your course of life, what matters to you and how you're going to go about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're not going to eat, which shapes also the priorities of what you spend your money on. Or you might be really into something else. You might be really into cognitive behavioral therapy or something like that, where you're going to someone to help them shape the way that you think, shape your perspective on your life so that you can overcome difficulties in your life, you can overcome anxiety or whatever. Or there are others, you know, there are plenty of these things. You know, you might be really into CrossFit, and CrossFit could be your way of life, but that's what you're about. And you go and you pay a lot of money, in the case of CrossFit, and to train you, to help you have a better life. Corinth was a lot like this. There were plenty of people you could go around who could train you so that you could live a better life. They had a message and they had a way of life for you if you would just come to them and learn from them. Be their disciple. But Paul is saying, if Christ is not raised, our message is useless. Our faith is useless. And that means that the whole thing, all of Christianity, goes from being in the minds of another Corinthian, right? It goes from the list of here are some different philosophies or ways of life that you can pursue that will help you to become a better person, and you take it out of that and you put it in the pile of useless philosophies that don't help anybody. We know what some of those are. I don't know. Maybe like the Atkins diet or something like that. Or like being a Scientologist. Like, that's just useless. That doesn't help people. But more than that, we're liars. We are liars. In fact, he uses an even stronger word. It's very soft in English. It says we are found to be misrepresenting God. Well, of course, we don't, and none of us want to be found to be misrepresenting God. But he says we're perjurers. We are on the stand testifying, and we are completely making up everything that we're saying. Going back to sort of all the philosophies and the life coaches and stuff like that, we expect that when you go sort of pursue one of these schools, that everyone's going to have kind of their cant. Everyone's going to have their take on things, their angle. But we also expect that on the whole, everyone's going to be trying to work with the same set of data, right? So, you know, you go and everyone's going to be appealing to science. Everyone's going to be appealing to, you know, the way the human mind works. Everyone's going to be appealing to the way things are. And they might have kind of a little take on it, right? So if you talk to a vegan, or you talk to someone who's from, you know, if you talk to a CrossFit person, for example, they're going to have an argument to support what they're doing that is plausible based on how we understand the world. But Paul is saying Christianity's not even going to be in that pile anymore. We're going to be in the pile of completely made up stuff. Like, you might as well go and say with a straight face that we believe in Star Wars. Luke Skywalker, Darth Vader, the whole thing, that's us. Like, we believe that. No. If the resurrection of Christ is not real, if our resurrection is not real, then you might as well do that. It's completely made up at this point. We are completely lying. Why would anyone listen to you? Not only that, he says, the dead who have died in Christ, that's what he means when he says, those who are asleep in Christ, they've perished. Their bodies are just dead. There's nothing more to say about them. They have completely perished. And people work very hard at persuading themselves that death is a natural thing. And that it's just part of the life process. And it's not something to be afraid of. It's just something you have to be at peace with. Well, why do people work so hard at persuading themselves of that? Because it's obviously not true. Because death is terrible. And so if there's no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, if we will not be raised, then death really just is a curse. And that's just it. That's the end of the story. Period. Those who have died have perished. In fact, Christ has perished. Jesus Christ has perished. And so when you go back and you look at the Gospels and you look at his life and you look at what he suffered and you look at how he was betrayed and you look at how he died, that's it. That's the end. That's the end of the Christian story if there's no resurrection. It's a total failure. It's a total failure. And that means, of course, that you are still in your sins. You're still stuck in your rebellion against God. You're still under the weight of God's wrath against you. Now, some people look at this and the way a lot of people jump immediately to, and this is true and this is helpful, is they say, so you're not forgiven. You're not forgiven by God. And that's true. Paul's very clear in Romans 4. Daniel quoted it earlier in the service. How are we justified? How is it that we have a new record with God, that our sins are wiped away and that we are righteous before God? Is it in the death of Christ? It is in his resurrection. We are justified when he was raised. But more than that, you are still in your sins. It's not just that you're still guilty. People turn to all of these philosophies and they turn to religion because they have a sense that there's something wrong with them. That there's something wrong with me, that I need help. I need to change. And Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, there's no change. You are going to be who you are. All of your addiction habits, all of your bad history that you have, the way you can't not blow up at your kids. These things are you, and you're stuck with that. And there's nothing that's going to really get you out of that. You are stuck. Or at least, we'll say this, Christianity is not going to help you. And so he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What Paul is saying here, he's not saying, okay, we're Christians, right? We believe in Jesus. We know that we have this great hope ahead of us of the resurrection. We know that we have this great hope of what God is going to do on the last day when he's going to remake the heavens and the earth. And we're going to know peace with God, and we're going to experience that. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit, because I can't preach an entirely negative sermon on Easter. But Paul's not saying, if you just ignore all of that, it sucks to be a Christian. He's not saying that. He's not saying if you just kind of shut your eyes to what is coming and you just focus on the life that we have now, boy, our lives are really terrible. He is saying, if there is no resurrection, your life is terrible. There is no change. So for example, I'm trying to be clear with you. If you go to Acts 2 and you see this picture of the church, right? Paul's not saying, look at the church in Acts 2. Look at all the things that they're doing. Now just forget about what's coming. Just forget about the resurrection. And just look at the church, how they are in Acts 2. Doesn't that suck? Isn't that terrible? Would you want to be in a community like that? Obviously not. You turn to Acts 2 and you think, that looks like a great community. It looks like the place I want to be. This is fantastic. They care for each other. They love each other. They're worshiping God together. They have courage. They're learning wisdom. They're with each other and living life in an incredible way. And Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, there's none of that. There's none of that. What is Christianity about? Are we just a religion of people who talk a lot? Who read a lot of books? The kingdom does not consist in talk, but in power. So I had to include verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have died. What does that mean? First fruits. Well, if you're gonna buy a lot of something, like if you're gonna buy like a big wheel of cheese, what do they do before you buy it? Or if you're gonna buy like a cask of wine, just like a lot of something, what do? You with the wheel of cheese, right? They stick the long thing in, and they scoop it out, and they pull it out, and you see what the cheese is like. You taste it. And that's what Paul is saying. There's no separation between the believer and Christ. We are united to him. And so when you see Christ's resurrection from the dead, when you see his vindication, you see that he goes to be with the Father. You see his power and the authority that he has over all kingdoms. You see what he is doing through his Spirit in the world now. That is the taste. That is the taste of what we will have. That is the taste of where we are going. We are united with Christ, and that means that we have new breath. It's not our old life anymore, but there's something new that is making us alive. The Holy Spirit is giving us life. And we do have, when we look at the resurrection, we see that we have a new record with God. So when you look back on your life, or when you look just at this morning, or you look at what you're thinking about right now during the sermon, and where your mind is going, and the things that you've said, the ways that you have hurt other people very deeply. I don't know that any one of us in this room doesn't have a memory of hurting someone in such a deep, profound way that we can barely say it to another person. And when we see the resurrection of Christ, we are seeing that we have a new record with God. The God who knows all things looks at us and he wipes away all of that, all of our sin. And instead, Christ's record becomes ours because he rose from the dead. And we have a new family. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, when that Spirit comes into you, that resurrection Spirit, what does it say? It says to you that you are God's child. And it teaches you to call out to your heavenly Father and call him Father. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. Because God the Father looked on his Son when he died on the cross. And he loved him as his Son. And he made him rise from the dead. And if you've been baptized into a death like his, he will also raise your mortal body because you are his child. We have new life. Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 4, we were buried, therefore, into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We were with him in his death. In order that, not just so that we could be with him in his death, but for a purpose, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, now we too might walk in newness of life. Isn't that what we are looking for? Isn't that what we are hoping for? Isn't that what you are looking for? To not have the same old life anymore. And if you talk to a follower of Jesus in this room after this service, if you talk to them about their life, what you are going to find is that there was a time when they were stuck under the power of just that yuckiness of themselves. And then there came a time when they knew that God had come in and had changed them and had given them a new life, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of behaving towards God, a new way of talking to people. So they're not always cutting people apart with sarcasm. They're not always running people down. They're not always lying, covering up the shameful things that they've done. They have a new way of living, even to give in costly ways to help other people, even to love God above everything else and not trade that for anything in the world. This is new life. And it is only ours because of the resurrection. It is the power of the resurrection. And if you're a Christian, you know that power. You know the power of God to come into your life. You've seen it in others to come in and change them and transform them, even though our bodies are still going on their way to the grave. You think about some of those Sri Lankans who are in the bombing today. The ones who survived, right? The ones whose bodies are torn and mangled from the bombs. And yet, would they trade? Do you think that any single one of them would trade a nice body, a healthy body, the body that they had yesterday, if it meant giving up the new life that they have, that they know that they have in Christ? You forget about it. Forget about it. They know the power of God in their life. And this is what you can know too. A new life and a new hope. We can have a new hope as we look to the future, right? You look around at our country. You look around at the world today. Things don't look real rosy. Things don't look real good. I don't think our country looks real healthy. I don't think the world looks real healthy. But there is a new hope because of the resurrection, because we are united with Christ. We look on the resurrection of Christ and we know that is where we are headed. That is our future. That is the future of the world. The world will not go on destroying itself forever. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the dead will be raised. This is what the Christian message is. You should believe this message. If you don't, you should believe it. And I don't say that just because this is a nice thing to believe. I'm not saying that because, it sure is nice to have a positive outlook on life. It's nice to be sort of a glass half full kind of person. That's not the point of the Christian gospel. The point of the Christian gospel is that it is true. It is a true message. And because it's true, it is powerful. Do you realize that? Do you realize that what we have as Christians is powerful? It's not like anything else. It's not like, well, there are some people who follow Buddha, and there are some people who are Americans, and they just, you know, are having their best life now, and what works for you works for you. This is true, and it's powerful. This is not a made-up story. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the type of world that we live in is the type of world where you are either in Adam and dead and dying, or you are in Christ and the power of God to give life is at work in you. And if you're a Christian, you know that. You've experienced that. Sheila, you are tired. Your body is worn out. But you know, Sheila, you know the power of God. Aiden, when you go to school, you are not just coming to school as a guy with another perspective on life. You are going as someone that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. The power of God is at work in you. This is the Christian gospel. It is true and it is powerful. It is the power of life over death. This is what we celebrate every Sunday. We are celebrating that God raised Christ from the dead and that he will raise your mortal body. That he will change you, and he is changing you. And if you don't know that, if you haven't experienced that, now is the day. Now is the day. We don't just have another way of thinking about things. We don't just have another story that's kind of interesting. That, you know, you like Star Wars. You like, you know, whatever. Like, no, this is the world that we live in. This is the world that Jesus Christ has come into, that he has broken into, and he has brought God's judgment here. He has brought the power of God here to give life, to heal, to cast out the presence of evil, to overcome even you. Even your problems, Even the things you can't fix about yourself. This is what we believe. And this is what is really at work here. This is what is really at work among us. Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. And it's just a taste of what is going to come. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have not given us just one other way of thinking about things. You have not given us just some habits that we can follow that might help us to rein things in a little bit. No, you have given us so much more. New creation. And for that, we thank you and we praise you. And that you did it at such cost to yourself. That you took on our flesh. And so we know these bodies were in matter. And you suffered and you died on the cross for our sin. And so, Lord, we thank you that we who have been baptized in you, into your death, just as you raised Christ from the dead, you will also raise us. And we already know that power because you have already begun a new work in us and made us a new creation. Keep it up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.